Hello. Well, as Chris has said, my name is Peter. I'm one of the leaders at Hope Community Church here in Bindon in Kent, and it's good to be with you this morning. Turn with me to the passage of scripture that Chris read just a few moments ago, which is Psalm number 12. And we're going to be looking at this psalm together. This is another one of those psalms that we know of as Psalms of Lament, which suggests a sadness and a stress in the psalmist. But let's just remember, and I hope we can see that as we travel through this psalm, that it isn't just a cul-de-sac where the psalmist is sad and upset and stays there, but rather it's a psalm which eventually leads to hope and to confidence in the God that we worship. Well, as we pass through this crisis, this epidemic, this pandemic that we're all knowing the effects of, there's been a question that's been going through my mind, and it probably has with you also. And the question is, when we come out of this pandemic, which eventually, presumably, we will people's attitude have changed? Will the nation's attitude that we live in, will that have changed in any way? To put it bluntly, will the arrogance and the confidence that so much permeates our nation, will it be dented? I mean, our nation relies so much and believes so much in science and in its progress and in technology and what technology can do for us. We rely on strong leadership and good government. We feel for many people that religion is no longer relevant. We can get that out of the way and we can live in freedom. We can make our own decisions. We can be the people we really want to be. A man named William Henley, a Victorian poet, wrote this. You may recognize these words. It matters not how strait the gate, how charged will punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Do you get it? I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I'm in control of my life. And that's how our nation often feels, I think. And the feeling that somehow things are going to go better and better ultimately, that we're heading all the time, and this is the great hope of people, to some sort of utopia. Well, this is the situation. And the reality is maybe this pandemic has put a dent in that sort of self-confidence. And I think probably for the Christian church, when this pandemic passes, that there'll be a window of opportunity for us to speak into our nation particularly, and its situation and its deep need. The problem is that because I have a view of human nature that comes from the Bible, I think that window of opportunity could close very quickly for the Christian church. But anyway, let's get into this psalm and see what it has to say to us. My title overall is A Topsy-Turvy World. And that is an expression of the way I see our world at the moment, and certainly our nation, a topsy-turvy world. And I want us to look first and foremost at a vicious tongue. I want us to examine what this psalm has to say about our language. Now, we are so grateful for those, and we've said it before, and we should go on saying it, for those who have sacrificed so much on our behalf. People who have really put their lives on the line for us, and for good neighbours who've cared for us and really made sure that we're okay. And this has been a wonderful thing. And of course, as a Christian, I see in that the reality that humankind is made, created in the image of God. We reflect something of God's character. And some of that character that is reflected in us is of love and care and compassion and so on. It's what makes us human and part of God's creation. But of course, the reality is, as we know from Genesis chapter 3 onwards, that this human likeness, this likeness of God, has been deeply marred. And it's that that is causing the psalmist so much distress. Look at the verses that we have before us and see what it is that he is seeing about his society. Verse 1, "Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbour. They flatter with their lips, but harbour deception in their hearts." Then just go to verse 4. "Those who say, by our tongues we will prevail. Our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us?" Then go down to the end of the psalm, verse 8. "The wicked who freely strut about when what is vile is honoured by the human race." Well, what an analysis of the world that David, the psalmist, is living in. But the problem with this, and we've discovered this in these psalms, that although they're written 3,000 years ago, they could have been written today. Because they reflect so often our own world and our own nation and the people that we know. Look at verse 8. "The wicked who freely strut about when what is vile is honoured by the human race." That the world has been turned upside down in its moral view of things. Just think of the fact that our nation, the United Kingdom, for hundreds of years has built itself upon morality, which has been accepted by pretty well everyone. And that morality comes from the scriptures, from the Bible. It is Christian morality. But now that is being denied. And those things that we have trusted in, that we felt are right and proper, are now just turned upside down. And people are resenting that sort of morality. And so we see here that this is what's happening to us, just as it was to King David. But then there's another aspect here which is so contemporary. Did you miss it when we read verse 4? The boastful tongue, the flattering lips. "Those who say, by our tongues we will prevail. Our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us?" Now, how contemporary is that? You just think, if you're a public figure or semi-public figure and you say anything at all which contradicts or produces in a way what you are thinking and displays that is contrary to the common view of morality, particularly over sexuality and the transgender issues, which are very current at the moment. Now, if you cut across that or even express in a little way your opinion which doesn't quite match that, you know, and I know, that through social media in particular, there will be a torrent of abuse. And the accusations and the language will be vile against you. In fact, there will be a demand that you should lose your job, for instance. And some have done that. Some have lost their jobs because of what they've said and have expressed their opinion, their conscience. And that they people will then crowd in and say that such people shouldn't be allowed a platform to speak and to show what their opinion is. This is happening in our nation. This nation, which is known for its democracy, which has been the leading light in democracy in the world. And yet you are not allowed to speak your mind or your conscience. Great example of that, of course, is in recent weeks, J.K. Rowling, who, you know, is the great author of Harry Potter sagas and other things as well. She spoke quite simply and quite logically about this transgender issue. And what she said was logical and right, and as far as she was concerned, in good conscience. Immediately, there was an outcry against her. And even actors who, incidentally, have earned millions out of J.K. Rowling's books actually denounced her and separated themselves from her and decided that they were not having anything to do with what she thought. And that was just terrible. She was vilified in the press and mainly in the social media that we know about. This is our nation. "A nation, by our tongues we will prevail. Our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us?" You can say what you like and no one can deny you, providing you're towing the party line. And the line of morality, as our nation at this moment sees it. Now, the question for us is, what do we do in these circumstances? I mean, it feels like, do you remember Psalm 11 that Stephen Dean preached last week? There's this amazing verse in verse 3. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's a good question, isn't it? The foundations are being stripped away in our nation. What can the righteous do? Well, what we don't do is just shake our heads, as I'm doing now. And we don't put up our hands, as I'm doing now, and say, well, this situation is so bad, it's so awful, I just don't know what can happen. The foundations are being destroyed. What can we do? We don't do that because we are Christian men and women. And therefore, we do what David did. And what David did was just two words that begin our psalm. And they're brilliant. Here they are. Help, Lord. Can you have a better prayer than that? So in this situation, we are those who cry out to the Lord for help. We don't look to our politicians first and foremost. We don't look to people who are celebrities to speak for us. We look to the Lord. And we say, help, Lord. We pray. Now, that seems a simple thing, but how often do we actually pray for our nation and for the state that we are in and the state that we're heading towards, which to me is a state of crisis? So we pray for our nation. We pray for our nation individually in our own private prayer times, but also as a church. And Chris, I think, preached or prayed in the earlier part of this service for our nation. That's what we should be doing as Christians all over this nation, and praying for God's help. Help, Lord, in this situation. So the vicious tongue is very alive and well in our nation. But then there's something else in this psalm, and it is the something else of strength in weakness. Now, every one of us can exaggerate, and we're all good at it, let's face it. Some of us are better at exaggerating situations than others. You know, the whole thing about the fisherman, you know, what kind of fish did you get? It was this size, when actually it was only that size. That's the typical exaggeration. My eldest brother was a master of exaggeration. In fact, he turned it into a fine art form. And when my brother, Alan, used to tell us stories about what had happened to him or what was going on, our job was to analyse what he was saying, not to take it on face value, and work out, now, Alan, what actually is true and what is all the embroidery around it? What's the exaggeration that you've been getting into here? And we'd have to analyse all of that. Well, you could say, when we read this psalm, and probably the others too, these songs of lament, these psalms of lament, that there is some exaggeration in them. I mean, listen again to verse 1 and 2. Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. There's no one. They've all vanished. And everyone lies to their neighbour. They flatter with their lips, but harbour deception in their hearts. Now, you and I can say, well, look, hang on, this is a bit of exaggeration here, that everyone is like this, apart from David. And it's what we call hyperbole, that you're really overstepping here what is true. But wait a minute, you and I understand the heart of this man, because we feel it as well. Do you and I not feel, as Christian men and women, that we are in very much a minority sometimes, that we're swimming against the tide, and that tide is turning into a flood, and our views and our understanding of morality and of what a good nation should be like is being swept away, and we seem to be voiceless. We seem to have no way, no power, nothing to hold back this flood that is engulfing us. And so we feel like that. We feel that we are a small church. Hope Community Church is not a large church. just like most churches in this country, to be honest, and therefore its significance in its area may seem puny. I mean, what can we do? And we live in a nation now, which someone I read the other day is called the ABC nation. And that is anything but Christianity. We will believe anything and we'll obey anything, but not Christianity. Anything but Christianity. This is our world, and we can feel desperate, just as David did in Psalm 11, when the foundations are being destroyed. What can the righteous do? That's how we feel. But we need to step back here and think in some sense of reality. We can think of our own scriptural reality. You think, many people in Hope Community Church enjoyed and heard many sermons on the Acts of the Apostles. And it is a glorious, exciting story. And in the midst of the Roman Empire, when persecution was rife and the Christians were very tiny and many just ordinary educated men and women, they turned the world upside down. The Roman world was turned upside down by these group of men and women who preached the gospel. And so they were insignificant, you would have said, in this mighty Roman Empire, and that through them, everything changed. And we can look into our own history as well as scriptural history, our own history. You think of the Reformation of the 16th century, where the face of Europe was utterly changed by the gospel and the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. And many of those men and women were under intense persecution for preaching the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ. And we can think of the 18th century, when the church in this country was utterly moribund. It was just hopeless. It wasn't preaching the gospel anymore at all. And the country itself, unsurprisingly, was sliding into oblivion. In fact, most historians say we were heading in the 18th century to a revolution very like the French Revolution, and in all the blood that was shed there. And then along comes two men, John Wesley, George Whitefield. And through their preaching, this nation was changed. Thousands were brought into the kingdom through the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that they weren't the only men, but George Whitefield was not a very interesting guy in himself. He wasn't physically attractive. He was a small man, apparently, and he had a squint. And so there was nothing particularly that people thought this was worth listening to, but his preaching just changed the hearts of men and women. And so being small and insignificant and seeming hopeless against the tide means nothing to God. There's a great passage in scripture which reminds us of this, and you can turn to 2 Kings, and we're going way back here, 2 Kings and chapter 6, and if we go from verse 13, we can see a story here which demonstrates really what my point is concerning strength in weakness. And this is about Elisha, the great prophet in the Old Testament. And Elisha is being hunted because he is standing against this nation of the Arameans. And the Arameans therefore want to destroy him. And so he's in Dothan. And they find where he is. Here it goes. This is how the story goes. Stay with me on this. Verse 13, go, find out where he is, the king of Aramea orders, so that I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there, and they went by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God, Elisha, got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. That's just like you and me. What shall we do? We're surrounded. We're weak. We're hopeless. Death is imminent for Elisha and his servant. There's no way they're going to get out of this because this great army of horses and chariots has surrounded the city. Here's Elisha's response. Verse 16. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Did he mean? And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, the servant's eyes, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Do you get it? The Arameans in all their power are nothing, because invisible to them is the spiritual reality of the army of God. God's army is surrounding Elisha, protecting him. Chariots and horses of fire. Isn't that dramatic? But we don't have to stay there, because we are New Testament people. And there's a marvellous picture in the book of Revelation, and it's in chapter 19. We're doing the book of Revelation in the future. And the thing is that it's going to take us a long while to get to that, I'm afraid. But here it is, chapter 19 and verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. This is our Jesus Christ. This is the image of Jesus. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Listen to this. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a picture is that? And it is only an image, but it's an image of deep truth, that our Jesus is the warrior king. And we do not have to fear in our day, because he is our warrior king. If we are trusting in him and giving ourselves to him in faith, he's our warrior king. But more than that, the warrior king is our friend, because his blood has cleansed us from our sin and brought us into his kingdom, more into his family. He is our elder brother. He is our friend. We don't have to be afraid. And so the option for the Christian, and it was really for David as well, is simply that we do not hunker down. We do not go into our little ghetto and say, well, as long as we're hearing the preaching of the Word of God, and I'm growing and becoming more Christ-like, and I'm meeting with my fellow Christians, that's fine. And well, if the world wants to go in that direction, let it. We don't have that option. We have the warrior king, our friend Jesus Christ, and we have the gospel to proclaim that can hold back this flood. That this gospel of Jesus Christ, of the cross of Christ, of justification by faith, as we say, as the Bible says, that if we trust in that and preach that, that can change men and women's hearts. It can change communities and societies. And, as it has in the past, that preaching of the Word of God, of Christ, can change a nation. So all is not lost. We have strength in weakness. In fact, perhaps we need to know our weakness, and we need to be confident in it. We need to be sure that we are weak and realize that for any other way other than God intervening, we can do nothing. But he can. And so we accept our weakness and our inabilities and our lack of gift and all the rest of it. But that doesn't press us down. It actually pushes us on to cry out to God, help, Lord. And so we come to the final point, the powerful word. Because we preach this gospel, but remember, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful. The preaching of the Word of God is powerful. This is a powerful word. Do you see the sort of contrast in this psalm? It's all about words, isn't it? It's all about language. Look again at verse 4. These people who say, by our tongues we will prevail. Our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us. So that's the language of the world. We hear it all the time. But David doesn't stay there. You see, the Song of Lament, the Psalm of Lament, it moves us on to see some realities that these people don't see. The world doesn't see it. And what is it that we see? Well, verse 6 is the important verse, isn't it? And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. There's the contrast. This language of the world is false and boastful and intimidating. But the word of God is pure and honest and utterly trustworthy. Do you get it? The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. You can't refine it more than that. It is perfect. And that is the word of God. It is utterly perfect. And so as we trust the word of God, that it is utterly faithful, completely trustworthy, when we cry out as the psalmist did, "Help, Lord," we know that God will move. And he moves and makes his promises, and we can trust them. And we see it working out in this psalm. Look at verse 5. "Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them." Look at verse 7. "You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked." There is the promise of God. And because the word of God is trustworthy, we believe the promises. We don't always see it worked out in the way we think it should be worked out, but it will be worked out. God has made his promise. But there's something more here that will help us as we close. And that is, it's not only that it is trustworthy, this word of God, it is supremely powerful. Do you remember in that reading we had in chapter 19 that we read in verse 15, "Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which he strikes down the nations." Now that should remind us, those of us who've been following Revelation, that that is how Jesus is spoken of in chapter 1. That is the revelation of Christ. And we read the same thing in verse 16 of chapter 1. "In his right hand he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword." That is the word of God. That is the word of Christ. And it is utterly powerful. It's like a double-edged sword. It cuts through everything, all the hypocrisy and the godlessness and the immorality. This sword cuts through it all. It is the word of God that is powerful. And so, eventually, when Hope Community Church, and maybe those of you who are listening who don't belong to Hope Community Church, when we eventually meet together, we do so with this marvelous word of God that we can trust implicitly, but also that is all-powerful. We will not meet, as a small church, relatively speaking, we will not meet with methods and with cleverness, and we will not meet with our own wisdom and with our own personalities and the power of personality and all of that. We won't meet with that. We will meet trusting in the Word of God, and only in the Word of God, believing that in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, men and women, societies and nations can be changed, even from a little church known as Hope Community Church in Biddenden in Kent. God can do that. And so this psalm gives David hope as he gets to the end, just as all the songs of lamentation do. And this psalm should give us hope in this crisis world, in this nation in crisis, as I see it at this time. In fact, I think we can close very easily by just reading Paul and the way that he spoke to the Corinthian church. Now, you know, the Corinthian church was in itself topsy-turvy. It was in a mess, really. And so Paul comes to them to give them the truth of the word of God and of his approach to the gospel. in his day, a day of great danger, a day of persecution, a day when there was a lot of opposition to the Christian truth. And certainly in Corinth, there were issues. And so he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through to 5. And we're going to close with these words. This is really the summary of Psalm number 12. And so it is with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling, and my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And that's where we stand today.